Our scripture lesson for today is from the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah, chapter 8, verse 18 through chapter 9, verse 1. This can be found on page 1186 of the Pew Bible. But before we read the lesson, let's have a time of prayer. God of life, by the power of your Spirit, come to us now. Plow our hearts with your living word until we who are broken become fertile with your love, for we long to bear fruit in a world that is wasting. We pray in the name of Jesus, whose charge we bear. Amen. You who are my comforter in sorrow, my heart is faint within me. Listen to the cry of my people from a land far away. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king no longer there? Why have they aroused my anger with their images, with their worthless foreign idols? The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. Since my people are crushed, I am crushed. I mourn, and horror grips me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is there no healing for the wound of my people? Oh, that my head were a spring of water and my eyes a fountain of tears. I would weep day and night for the slain of my people. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Let us pray.
Gracious and loving God, we ask you that you would help us to hear these words of Jeremiah anew, these words of lament, these words that seek to walk with those who are suffering instead of saying, I told you so. Bless the words of my mouth that they may be pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So there are very few phases in the English language that are more satisfying than what I was telling the kids. I told you so. That is a wonderful, satisfying, gratifying phrase that when you watch someone get their comeuppance, that sweet, sweet moment when the consequences of their actions catch up with them and their world comes crashing down, and you can say, I told you so. Told you so. Now, I love movies that are built on this payoff. There are movies that are built all around where the bad guys get their comeuppance at the end of the movie. They're punished for all their evil deeds. And we squeal with delight when a rotten politician is removed from office, or when that obnoxious person at work finally gets told off. Yeah. That sense of satisfaction that comes from the feeling that justice is being served, that wrongs are being made right. A good comeuppance story is something we savor like a good meal. We tell it and retell it over and over again to others so that they too can revel in the excitement of someone getting what was coming to them. Now, the nation of Israel during Jeremiah's time was on the verge of getting their comeuppance. And they deserved it too. They had taken God for granted, imagining that they were the ones who were responsible for all their wealth, comfort, and prosperity that they enjoyed for so long. Their excessive greed had clouded their judgment, valuing their own comfort over the care of the poor, the sick, and the widowed. In other words, the Israelites had squandered this incredible opportunity that God had given them to live as faithful and loving people of God. As a prophet of Yahweh, Jeremiah had a wonderful front row seat to watch as Israel's foolish behavior came back to bite him. He had warned them to get right with God. Israel didn't listen. To them, everything seemed fine. It was like Jeremiah was telling them it was going to rain, and they were like, I don't see any clouds. But now, the chickens had come home to roost, just as Jeremiah had predicted. A foreign army was on the horizon, and Israel was about to face the consequences of their short-sighted decisions. And nobody should have been happier to see this happen than Jeremiah, right? The people of Israel had rebuffed his every word and action. They had dismissed him as a lunatic and a pot stirrer. But now the truth was about to be revealed. And Jeremiah was going to be vindicated. And so he should have been relishing in this moment of sweet, sweet victory. Finally, all these people who counted me out, who said I was wrong, they're going to get theirs. Oh, they're going to get theirs. Justice was finally going to be served, and these unfaithful people were getting what they deserved. Now, you may have noticed from our reading today that Jeremiah felt none of this joy and excitement. He was not relishing in the suffering of an unfaithful nation who had rejected him. Instead of rejoicing, he grieved. Instead of enjoying the moment, he mourned that it had to happen at all. His words in chapter 8 give us a window into the intense pain that Jeremiah felt. My joy is gone. Grief is upon me. My heart is sick. It is clear that Jeremiah is greatly suffering as he faces the reality of Israel's destruction. But if Jeremiah knew from God that this destruction was coming, he had been preaching it all along, why was he experiencing such pain and sorrow? Perhaps Jeremiah was hoping that God would change God's mind, that somehow Israel would reverse course and turn back to God. Maybe even deep down, Jeremiah had hoped that he was a false prophet, shouting out threats with no authority except his big mouth. Yet these hopes of escape from the destruction that was to come were not to be true. And what Jeremiah realized in that moment was that even he would not be immune from the pain and the suffering that was to come. That Israel was his home, and the people of Israel were his family. He was born and he was raised there. And this moment of grief overcame Jeremiah because he realized how intimately connected he was to the people of Israel and how much of this destruction would hurt both the people of God and Jeremiah himself in the process. Jeremiah says it clearly in verse 21, "For the hurt of my people, I am hurt." No one, not even a prophet of the Lord God, would be able to escape the heartbreak of what was to come. And these words of anguish over Israel tell us something important about suffering. First, suffering is communal. If one of us is suffering, then in some form or fashion, we all suffer. We like to pretend that we live in these isolated bubbles, yet the reality is that we are more connected than we would like to think. As a church, we suffer together. As a people, a human race, we feel the pain of our fellow brothers and sisters and are asked to help carry each other through those difficult and challenging times. This is the balm of Gilead, right? In the story, in what Jeremiah says, he's asking a question. Is there no balm in Gilead? Right there, in Gilead, they were well known for this plant that was a healing balm that you would rub on your skin. And Jeremiah is asking, is there no balm in Gilead? The answer is no. There isn't. Because they're going to suffer. But then Jeremiah has this realization that the balm in Gilead is that we do suffer together. That we are not isolated. That we are not by ourselves, but that we suffer as a group. Have any of you known that pain when you are suffering or someone else is suffering and you have been able to be present for them, or another person has been able to be present for you because they have gone through similar situations where you have been able to be present for them in ways others can't because you know exactly how they feel? Suffering does not have to be a lonely thing. In fact, it is a balm. It is a gift that you can give to others to suffer together. So the question I have we ignored the cries of those who are suffering in our congregations and in our society? Have we failed to support and encourage and love those who are suffering amongst us? And further, like Jeremiah, how do we get over our self-righteous attitude to help those who brought suffering upon themselves? I think that is the hardest part, right? Because I think it's really easy to be self-righteous. And it's really satisfying to be self-righteous. Sarah talked about helping those who are transitioning out of prison earlier through part of what our World Communion Peace and Witness offering is going to go support. And I think about that because it is really easy for us as people who have not been in prison, who have not gone through that experience, to say, well, it shouldn't be easy. They should have to deal with some consequences for going to jail, and it should be hard for them to reestablish themselves in society. But that is so easy. That is such an easy, I told you so. How are we walking alongside those who need to get back into society, who need to be reintegrated, who need to find ways to reestablish themselves and not suffer all the time to do it? How may we turn from an attitude of I told you so to let me walk with you? I'm honest with you, that is what God did for us on the cross, right? On the cross, Jesus died. We gave the worst that we could give to Jesus, and instead of punishing us, instead of bringing judgment upon us as God previously did throughout the Old Testament, this time in the New Testament, God said, no, I'm going to take the worst that you can give to me, and I'm still going to say, I love you. And I'm going to walk alongside you. I'm going to show you new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ and give you this Holy Spirit to show you the way. And we know throughout Jesus' ministry that Jesus surrounded himself with those who were suffering. He was present among them and helped them to bring healing, not more judgment. And we too are called to refrain from the sinful chorus of I told you so, and instead seek to share in the suffering of this world, to feel the pain of the homeless, the addicted, the abused, and the sick. And consider this week how you can move away from judgment and closer to empathy and grace. and take a moment to be with a person who is in the midst of their pain, not offering answers or solutions, but just being with them. And it is in this moment of sharing someone's pain that we can truly understand what it means to receive grace. So this week, offer that balm of healing to one another. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.